Good morning and welcome to Cornerstone Online today. So, man, I don't know about you, but I absolutely love that last song, Graves into Gardens. And if you haven't checked out that album yet by Elevation Worship, it's really, it's been on my repeat list for the last few weeks. I love it. So, we're glad you've joined us. We've got just a few announcements before I jump in today. First, if you're visiting with us, I want to just ask that you go to mycornerstone.fyi. If this is your first time tuning in online, would you do that for us? Fill that connection card out on mycornerstone.fyi. Let us get to know you a little bit. We look forward to being able to meet in person. And hopefully, our plan is we're going to start meeting back next Sunday in person. Now, it's going to be a little bit different, so I kind of want to explain this a little bit to you, and you'll hear more this week from us as a church, but next week we'll be going back to two services, our normal times of 9:15 a.m. and 11 a.m., and that means the live stream will be at those times as well. We are going to open back up for people to come and actually be here in our church building. We do ask that, you know, it's going to be a little different, so just be prepared for that. In some ways, I heard a pastor say this week that they were opening church back up to have a live Facebook Live service. And I feel like that's what ours is going to be like a little bit. We're still going to be focusing on our live stream. So if you aren't comfortable coming back yet, we get it. We understand. We want you to be safe. We want you to do what's comfortable. And so if you stay home, that's perfectly fine. You can tune in and watch online. So if you're feeling sick, or if anybody in your family has been sick, or if you are, in an at-risk group, we ask that you stay home for now until things get a little safer in our community. If you've been watching the numbers, you know that the Galax is not, we've seen those numbers go up a little higher than really any of us are comfortable with. And so we are going to take every precaution. That means when you come in, we've got every other row taken out in here. We're going to ask families sit together, but space out between other families. We're going to be a touchless service. We're going to have hand sanitizer stations. We're going to ask that you wear your mask. I've actually got mine with me right here. And just in case you're wondering, we did get some guidance from the state that while on stage, we can take our mask off to sing or to preach. So that's what we'll be doing next week. But while we're not, we'll be wearing our mask. So we ask that you do that unless there's a medical reason you cannot. But really, we're going to do everything we can to make a safe environment where we can come together and worship. So we do ask one other big thing here. Is that we're going to ask that you sign up in advance just so we know what to expect. No other reason. We just need some to know what to expect, how many people are going to be here, whether we need to have any overflow rooms prepared just in case. So if you go to mycornerstone.fyi, you can sign up and tell us how many people will be coming in your family. So no Cornerstone kids. We'll have some activity bags, some things for them when they're here, but everybody's going to be together, so just keep that in mind. But if you would, sign up this week and let us know if you're coming to the 9:15 or the 11 service, and we may tweak the capacities a little bit as we see how many are coming and if we need overflow room. So plenty of announcements, but anyway, we are excited about that. Stay tuned this week. You'll hear a lot more about that. A couple other things. One, if you haven't yet checked out online giving, this is a great way to continue to support the ministry of Cornerstone. You can check it out on our website, on the Tithely app, on mycornerstone.fyi. Lots of ways you can kind of go in and give and continue to support. And we really do appreciate your generosity. And we also are doing something cool tonight. If you've got a high school senior, we're doing a baccalaureate service. It's going to look a little different. We were able to kind of pull this together with a lot of other local churches, but you'll see that on our Facebook page this evening at 6 p.m. We've got an online baccalaureate service, so that's going to be really cool. If you've got a high school senior, if you know one, be sure to let them know about that. Well, plenty of announcements, but let's get into God's Word. That's really why we're here today, and I've been looking forward to this message for a long time. So we're in the book of Acts. We're studying how the early church was unstoppable, how it started with just a room full of people, and it started spreading, and it kept spreading, and it kept going and going and going to the ends of the earth. In Acts 1, in Acts 1, verse 8, there's this verse that's really the key verse of the entire book, and it's really the framework, the outline for the book as well. And it said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem and throughout Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And I love that verse because it just talks about, it's not just descriptive for the disciples. It actually tells us our mission as well. We start right here in our community, and then we start going out into the neighboring communities, into the neighboring regions, and we don't stop until we get to the ends of the earth. And so here we see the church kind of take root and start growing. And that's what we've been studying the last few weeks. And just to pick a few verses just to tell you about the early church, Acts 2:41, we see at Pentecost, those who believe what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. What a remarkable scene. 3,000 people responding to Peter's sermon and coming and being baptized and added to the church. Acts 2:47, it talks about how as they started gathering and studying the word and praying together, each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So it didn't stop at Pentecost. This church just kept growing. In Acts chapter 4, it said, "Many of the people who heard their message believed it. So the number of men who believed now totaled about 5,000 men, not counting women and children." And so we see it was just growing, right? It just kept growing. Acts 4:32, it says, "All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There were no needy people among them, because those that owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to them and to give to those in need." We see the compassion. We see them taking care of each other. We see the unity in the local church, and that was part of why the early church was so unstoppable. And then in Acts chapter 5, it says, "Every day in the temple and from house to house, they continued to teach and preach this message that Jesus is the Messiah." And you see, they were singular in focus. They knew they had a mission, and they just kept telling everybody, no matter where they were, whether it was in houses or in the temple, they just kept telling and teaching and preaching, "Jesus is the Messiah. He's our hope." And then Acts 6:7, it says that God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. And so this is the picture that we have in the early chapter of Acts of what was happening in the early church. We see the believers were united. It says they were in one accord. We see that they were moving together. They knew their purpose. They knew their mission. And it's exciting to see. And then in Acts chapter 6, we see a new person introduced to us, Stephen. And in Acts chapter 6, he stands before people. He starts debating. He starts debating with some of the anti-religious people there. And it's interesting because when he did, he faced opposition. They started making up lies about him. They started saying, "Hey, he's blaspheming God," just to get Stephen in trouble. And in Acts 7, we see Stephen's response to this. When he was confronted, when he was challenged about what he was saying, and we see just this ordinary guy launch into an incredible sermon. And so if you look at Acts chapter 7, you'll see a message that he starts preaching, and he starts tying everything together. He goes all the way back to the Old Testament and starts telling them about the Messiah and how Jesus was that Messiah. And then in verse 51, listen to what Stephen had to say. And this is in Acts 7. He says, "You stubborn people, You are heathen at heart and deaf to the truth. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? Now, I just imagine with me for a minute if I opened up a sermon this way. You stubborn people, you just a bunch of heathens. That's kind of what he was doing here, right? He is just launching into them. And he says, must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? That's what your ancestors did, and that's what you do too. Name one prophet your ancestors didn't persecute. They even killed the ones who predicted the coming of the righteous one, the Messiah, whom you betrayed and murdered. You deliberately disobeyed God's law, even though you received it from the hands of angels. And the Jewish leaders, they were infuriated by Stephen's accusations. They shook their fist at him in rage, but Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. He gazed steadily into heaven. He saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And he told them, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. So there, he is just launching in. He is just preaching boldly. He's telling them what they do not want to hear. And it says in verse 57, at this, they put their hands over their ears. They began shouting. They rushed at him. They dragged him out of the city. They began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. So now we're introduced to this new person, Saul. Somebody who was persecuting Christians, someone who was participating in the stoning, in the murder, right, of a young believer here. And it says, as they stoned him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He fell to his knees, shouting, Lord, don't charge them with their sin. And with this, he died. And so here we have a turning point in the book of Acts. And so up until this point, the church is growing. The church is, as just people are being added to their number daily. And finally, you start seeing some resistance against what's happening. The people that were hearing Stephen preach, they were mad. They made up accusations against him, and they rose up against Stephen, and they murdered him. He was the first Christian martyr. And so before this, the church had experienced some persecution through threats and being arrested, and they had spent nights in jail, but now things took a drastic turn. And now the oppression began to rise. And so this was the turning point for the church because the culture had come to a boiling point. And so here in Acts chapter 8, where we'll be today, is where everything changes. It changes from the church being centered in Jerusalem and being growing in Jerusalem, and all this activity was happening in Jerusalem. And now we see Acts 1:8 start to take place. Now we see the message start spreading out away from Jerusalem. Now let's pick it up in Acts chapter 8, verse 1-3. It says, Saul was one of the witnesses. And so again, when we kind of look back at it now, and we know Saul, who later had this remarkable encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the risen Lord, and he was converted. But at this time, he was an enemy of Christ and all Christians. He, at this point, he was persecuting them. He was chasing people down. But later he ends up writing most of the New Testament. But at this time, he was not a good guy. He was one of the witnesses. He agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. And says, some devout men came and buried Stephen with great mourning, but Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. And you think about that. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. And so, we read about this great wave of persecution that began. And it says, in verse 1 there, that it was sweeping over the church in Jerusalem. And so this was a scary time. And it says the apostles were scattered through the region of Judea and Samaria. And so here's the first point. If you're tracking along, if you're taking notes this morning, it's simply this: setbacks can be opportunities. Now, what looked like an incredible setback, what looked like everything was crashing in around these early believers, turned into an unbelievable opportunity. Now, what they were facing was persecution like they had not seen before. And in Acts 8:4, it says this, they were the believers who were scattered. They preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. Now, I don't know if you've kind of read through the book of Acts before, and that's just a verse you kind of read, and oh, that's kind of interesting. But what if you really stop and think about it, this is the turning point in the book of Acts. This is what took the message from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. It was persecution. When they were persecuted, they were scattered. And when they were scattered, it didn't matter where they went, right? They preached the good news. And this wasn't, really, most of the apostles stayed around Jerusalem. This was just ordinary people that were taking the message of the gospel around the world. This is the moment when the church experienced a phenomenal growth. This is the fulfillment of Acts 1:8, that the church would reach the ends of the earth. And I read this week, and it was kind of interesting. And it said, this persecution does to the church what wind does to seed. It scatters it and only produces a greater harvest. The word translated scattered is the diaspora. And it literally means to scatter seed, right? And so the believers in Jerusalem, they were God's seed, and the persecution was used by God to plant them in new soil so that they could bear fruit. And so what looks like a terrible setback ended up becoming an incredible opportunity to take the message of the gospel to the ends of the earth. And have you ever considered, you know, right now, we're in a unique time in history. And I don't know about you, but when I was reading this, it just made me think about the time we are in. Now, we're facing a different type of setback, a different type of crisis. It's not really persecution. We're facing a global pandemic. But what if we stepped back and viewed this not as a setback, but as an opportunity? What if we viewed this as an opportunity to take the gospel to places it's never been taken to before? I've been overwhelmed talking with churches who, for the most part, have been kind of stuck in their church building and are now looking for ways to take the message of the gospel to the world around them. And it's through live streaming, it's through online ministry, it's through how can we serve in our community. I'm loving, absolutely loving seeing the creativity of the church right now. Every church, you're seeing them come up with creative solutions to overcome this setback we're facing. And whether that's drive-in services or preaching from the roof of the building or all these different ways and all the different live streaming events and online groups and the use of Zoom and all this, what we're seeing is the creativity. We're seeing people view this as an opportunity instead of a setback. And that excites me because I truly believe that as we get back to meeting in person, that church is not going to be the same as it was before, right? And so this, if we view this as an opportunity, we realize there are ways of doing church that no one has thought of before. There are ways of reaching people that we have to get out of our comfort zone. There's ways that we can, and methods and all sorts of things we can do to fulfill this Acts 1:8. And what a setback does, it forces you to be creative. It forces you to look at your resources and figure out how to use them in a new way to be more effective in proclaiming the gospel to a world that desperately needs it. And so that excites me. The message of the gospel never changes. It never changes. It's the same message that Jesus is the Messiah, that they were preaching in Acts, that we're preaching now. But the methods that we use to share that message will change and adapt to the world we live in. And that's what we're seeing right now. So we're seeing that setbacks can be opportunities in disguise. What we also see in this passage is that God uses ordinary people to share the gospel. God just uses ordinary people to share the gospel. I'm so thankful that God doesn't rely on only the religious elite, only the scholars, only the most brilliant minds to do his work. No, he relies on ordinary people. And we see that here. In verse 4, it states, those who had been scattered preached the word whenever they went. The apostles, again, they remained in Jerusalem. So these witnesses are merely ordinary followers of Jesus Christ. Every single follower of Jesus has the privilege, has the opportunity, right, to share Jesus wherever you go. Have you ever thought about that? That in your setbacks that you're facing in your life, there are opportunities in disguise for you to tell people about Jesus. It's not just a story we read in Scripture. This is your life. And so maybe when you lose that job, it's an opportunity for you to find a new job to tell more people about Jesus. Maybe when you have that setback that things didn't turn out as planned, it was in God's plan all along so that he could use you, right, to be more effective in spreading the gospel. And so this is what I love and this is what excites me is that God uses ordinary people so effectively. I read this week from a book, and it said this. It says, as early as Acts 8, we find that it is not the apostles, but it's the amateur missionaries, the men evicted from Jerusalem as a result of the persecution which followed Stephen's martyrdom, who took the gospel with them whenever they went, wherever they went. It was they who traveled along the coastal plain to Phoenicia, over the sea to Cyprus, or struck up north to Antioch. They were the evangelists just as much as the apostles were. Indeed, it was they who took the two revolutionary steps of preaching to Greeks who had no connection with Judaism, and then with launching the Gentile mission from Antioch. It was a selfless effort. They were scattered from their base in Jerusalem, and they went everywhere spreading the good news which had brought joy, release, and a new life to themselves. This must often have been not formal preaching, but informal chattering to friends and chance acquaintances and homes and shops on walks and around market stalls. They went everywhere gossiping the gospel. I love that. They were gossiping the gospel. They did it naturally, enthusiastically, and with the conviction of those who are not paid to say that sort of thing. Consequently, they were taken seriously, and the movement spread, notably among the lower classes. And so what we see here is the gospel didn't spread through the universities of the day. It spread through the common people of the day. It was a message meant for everyone. The message was not out of reach of anyone, and the gospel was available to everyone. In Acts 8, it tells us the story. It introduces a new person, Philip. Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria and told the people there about the Messiah. Crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and see the miraculous signs that he did. Many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims, and many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. And so Philip, we were first introduced to him back in Acts chapter 6. He was one of the early deacons of the church that was chosen to help provide meals to people in need. And now we see him just going somewhere that was not really expected. And maybe you've studied this before. You've heard that Samaria was not a place that Jewish people went. It was because the Samaritan people had intermarried, and this was like a place that they just, the Jewish people looked down on Samaria. There was a lot of racial and ethnic tension between these two areas. But we see Philip just go right there, and he starts telling people about Jesus, about the Messiah. And the crowds listened intently to him because they were eager to hear this message. They couldn't go to Jerusalem and worship, so Philip took them the message. And that's a reminder to us, right? Not everybody's going to come to this building, but when we leave this building, we can take the message to them. And that's what we're called to do, and that's what Philip did here. And so Philip, he just did God uses unqualified, inexperienced, under-resourced people to take his message, to take hope to a world that needs it. And so as we see the story in Acts unfold, right, what we see is whenever the disciples found a group of outcasts, that's where they went. That's exactly where they went, and they didn't worry about the racial tension. They didn't worry about the borders. They just went where God commanded them, and they were obedient, and they shared hope with people who needed it. If you back up several chapters in the book of Acts, it's one of my favorite verses in Acts, and it's Acts 4:13. If you've been here at Cornerstone a while, you've probably heard me mention this verse. This is going back, even the disciples, right? Even the disciples, they were ordinary people. They weren't superstars of intellectual ability. And we see that right here. It says, when it's talking about Peter and John, they were standing before the council. They were amazed that when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. And get this, for they saw, right, that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. When you break this down, in the King James, it says they were unlearned and ignorant. Okay? That word ignorant in the Greek, it's literally idiotes. It's spelled like idiot with an E-S on the end of it, okay? And really, what that word means is exactly what it sounds like. If you look it up in the Strong's Dictionary, that word means, it says, a private person who by implication is an ignoramus. That's what that word means, right? That's what the disciples were. They were unlearned, ignorant, idiots, but they loved Jesus and they had been with Jesus and they told everybody about Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me feel a little bit better about myself. Right? I mean, yeah. I mean, that's kind of who we are. We don't have to be, it's not up to us and our intellectual ability. God can use anybody if we have been around him. They recognize them as men who had been with Jesus. Do people recognize you as someone who has been with Jesus? That's what God uses, ordinary people, to share the gospel. And then finally, here's what we've got to understand. The gospel is for everyone. The gospel is for everyone. As we keep going through Acts chapter 8, we see the gospel just continue to spread. Philip's getting this attention, and he's sharing the word. And then one of the men in the city, Simon the magician, if you read this, I'm not going to read it all to you, but he sees what's going on, and he wants to be part of it. And so he saw the miracles taking place, and this Simon, he claimed to be someone great. And he's like, okay, I want to be baptized. I want to follow. I want to be part of this. And what we see is that, man, he starts following them along. And verse 13, it talks about how he makes a profession of faith and he was baptized. But then we see him do something that kind of shows the true condition of his heart. He sees that the gospel is for everyone, but he wants to buy it. He wants to put money down so that he can have the same power that they had. He's trying to purchase the power of the Holy Spirit. And what Peter kind of rebukes him and tells him, hey, the gospel is for everyone, but it's not for sale. The gospel, you can't buy it. You can't earn it. It's only a gift that's freely received. In Acts chapter 8, verse 20, Peter replied, may your money be destroyed with you for thinking that God's gift can be bought. You can have no part in this, for your heart is not right with God. Repent of your wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive your evil thoughts, for I can see that you are full of bitter jealousy and you are held captive by sin. And here's what I want you to realize. There are many people in our world today that kind of have a similar philosophy to Simon the magician. They think that God's love, that God's mercy can be purchased or earned. And I want you to understand this, and I want you to hear me on this, that salvation is a free gift of God. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You don't achieve it. It's a gift from God because God knew we would boast about it. He knew it would be all about us instead of about him if that's the way it worked. And that's what Ephesians 2 explains to us so clearly. And so when we look in Scripture, what we see is the gospel really is for everyone. It's not just for those people who have money. No, it applies to every single one of us. All we have to do is respond. All we have to do is respond, repent, to put our faith, our trust in Jesus and in Jesus alone to save us. And when we do that, he hears us. We also see, as we keep going in Acts chapter 8, that although we can't buy it, we can't earn it, it is truly a gift for everyone. It's a gift for every race and every nation. Acts chapter 8, verse 25. After testifying, preaching the word of the Lord in Samaria, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, and they stopped in many Samaritan villages along the way to preach the good news. As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, "Go south, down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza." And so he started out, and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and now he was returning. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. And so Philip, he's directed by God to go. He sees an Ethiopian, an official in the queen's court. And as he gets close, he hears this guy reading, and he's reading from Isaiah, and he's reading from a passage about the suffering servant, about the Messiah who was to come. And just think about this. Just because Philip was obedient to listen to God, he shows up, he hears, he has an opportunity. He says, "Hey, let me explain what you're reading to you." He tells him about Jesus. He tells him about how he was the Messiah that came to fulfill that very prophecy that he was reading. The Ethiopian was so excited about what he's heard. He's like, "What's keeping me from being baptized? There's water right here. Let's do it right now." And so he was baptized right then and there. I love this story because, again, we see that the gospel is not confined to Jerusalem. We see this is how the gospel spread. There were supernatural divine appointments that God set up that allowed this message to be taken to the ends of the earth. And we see here Philip, just because he was obedient, just because he was listening, just because he was not afraid to go where God sent him, he was able to share a message. And we just see God just work it out. I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life where it seems like God has placed me at the exact right time to share something with someone that needed it. And it's completely God, because I'm not smart enough to be able to do that on my own. But when God puts you somewhere and someone says something, you're like, "Whoa, I was just reading this in God's word this week." And I know the, have you ever had that happen? That's God at work. And the more we are faithful in little things, the more he keeps giving us opportunities to continue sharing the gospel and the good news everywhere we go. And so what we see here, this gospel really is for everyone. And it's really dependent upon us to go and share it in everyday life, in your workplace, at the store, as you go day to day, as you go through your ordinary everyday life. Those are the opportunities we have to share the gospel. What we also see here, right? If we really embrace God's call on our life, we see every racial wall taken down. We see every prejudice, every amount of racism. We see God throw that all out the window. And we see that when we really embrace God's call on our life, we'll find ourselves going to places we never thought we would go. We'll see that we'll do things that we never thought we would do. And I don't know about you, last night I was watching some of the current events, and watching some of the protests in cities and watching news footage from Roanoke and Raleigh, Greensboro, Charlotte, all these places where protests were happening. And my heart was breaking because I recognized the places on the screen and the places I had been and places, you know, where I have friends. And I'm just thinking about the heartbreak that our whole country is facing. A lot of it is due to racism. And like you, maybe, you know, I think a lot of you are like me and we're trying to figure out how can we make a difference? What can we do to help? What can we do to diffuse some of this tension? I've spent some time listening to friends and just learning, but you know, you've seen what's happened on the news with Ahmaud Arbery and George Floyd and all these names that keep popping up, and we see injustice happen. And so how do we as believers, how do we make a difference? I want you to know that racism is real, injustice is real. And as believers, we've got to take a stand. Martin Luther King Jr. said, injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. And I believe that. And it just concerns me to see so much violence. And violence is not the answer. And we need to be praying. We need to be on our knees for our own community, for this state we live in, for this world we live in, that people would find their hope in Jesus Christ. That the racial and ethnic barriers would fall down, and that racism, that people would be able to look past the color of skin and actually see people who are created in the image of God. I read last night, I went back and read Martin Luther King Jr.'s letter from a Birmingham jail. If you've never read that, I really encourage you to read it. He wrote it in 1963. And if you've never read that, just read it. And I'll share a quote from it this morning. He said, "There was a time when the church was very powerful, and the time when the early Christians rejoiced at being deemed worthy to suffer for what they believed. In those days, the church was not merely a thermometer that recorded the ideas and the principles of popular opinion. It was a thermostat that transformed the mores of society. Whenever the early Christians entered a town, the people in power became disturbed and immediately sought to convict the Christians for being disturbers of the peace and outside agitators. But the Christians pressed on in the conviction that they were a colony of heaven, called to obey God rather than man. Small in number, they were big in commitment. They were too God-intoxicated to be astronomically intimidated. By their effort and example, they brought an end to such ancient evils as infanticide and gladiatorial contest. Things are different now. So often the contemporary church is a weak, ineffectual voice with an uncertain sound. So often it is an arch defender of the status quo. Far from being disturbed by the presence of the church, the power structure of the average community is consoled by the church's silent and often even vocal sanction of things as they are. But the judgment of God is upon the church as never before. If today's church does not recapture the sacrificial spirit of the early church, it will lose its authenticity. It will forfeit the loyalty of millions and be dismissed as an irrelevant social club with no meaning for the 20th century. Every day I meet young people whose disappointment with the church has turned into outright disgust." Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that and think about that was written in 1963, it sounds like it could have been written yesterday. It just shows that the church, we still have a work to do. We sang this morning, "Build your kingdom here." And that's really my prayer, that we would be able to establish God's kingdom here on our earth. And our challenge this morning, our challenge is simply this: will we respond to God's leading with total faith and obedience? Will we respond this morning? We can't be afraid to follow where God leads us. Philip responded in total faith and obedience. And will we? Will we stand up and share Jesus with everyone? Will we look past the color of skin? Will we go where God leads us to go? Will we trust Him with complete faith that He's going to take care of us? He's going to tell us what we need to hear. The early church faced persecution, and what did it do? It made the message even stronger. The message took root as the seeds were scattered. And my prayer is that we've faced a setback these last 10, 11 weeks, whatever it's been, that we've not been meeting in person. It's not persecution. It's just a setback. But let's use that so that the gospel will take root in places it's never gone before. Let's use that, right, that we could be effective communicators, that we could gossip the gospel wherever we go, that it just naturally flows out of us. Let's use this as an opportunity to tell as many people as we can about the love of Jesus. And it all starts when we respond to the invitation that God has given us. Do you really believe that Jesus came and died for your sins? Have you repented from your sins and turned to Jesus in faith and in obedience? Do you believe he rose from the grave to give you eternal life? And are you willing to follow him today? Wherever you're listening from, this is your opportunity to start following Jesus. Would you pray with me this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word that continues to challenge us. We realize the gospel really is for everyone. And that means it's for us. That means that it starts with us surrendering our life to your call upon us, realizing that Jesus came and died for our sin, and that when we put our faith and our trust in Jesus, that you will forgive us of our sin. You will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You will hear from heaven. You will just change us. You will save us. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, I pray that everybody listening this morning knows where they stand with you, that they know that they are a believer, that they're not like Simon, who had this kind of mental intellectual assent, understanding who Jesus was, but he really never surrendered his life. Lord, we know that it's a surrender of our heart that leads us to follow you in faith and obedience. So that's my prayer today, that every person listening would confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. They would believe in their heart that, God, you raised Jesus from the dead, and that by doing that, we would be saved. Lord, as we worship, as we look to your word, it gives us hope and peace in times of conflict. Lord, we pray for our city. We pray for our nation. We pray for those who are hurting. Lord, would you help use us to be the peacemakers? Would you use us to be the ones who call people back to you, that call people back to what it means to follow Jesus with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength? Lord, we just thank you this morning, and may we worship you in spirit and in truth. It's in Jesus' name I pray this morning. Amen. We're going to close with a time of worship. Again, mycornerstone.fyi, if you have any decision you made, any comments and prayer requests, please let us know. But let's worship together.